My relationship with Dr. Gerald Moore and Barbara and this family goes back for many years. Some very happy moments. Brent and Marilyn's wedding, great occasion. Some very sad days through Barry's illness, death. Young man, cut down so soon in life. And then, as I told Scott when I was coming back from West Tennessee and had this phone message about Gerald's sudden death, I said, I am shocked, but I am more sad because Gerald had been so kind to me. When I heard these arrangements that he did of those songs, I could not help but think, Gerald Moore has to be one of the most gracious, understanding, patient, and kind people I will ever meet in my life. You see, Gerald helped me with a lot of songs. In fact, this book that came out of Atlanta that was done by Silo Publications in 2007, of the seven of my songs in there, Gerald did the harmony on three of them. And I've made copies of those for Barbara. I noted in this little song book here, of the 28 that I have there, he did 16 of those. I'd take him a tune, I'd sing him a tune, and he'd harmonize it. I'd have my poem and the tune, and then Gerald took over. And when I was listening to Dr. Jim Jackson direct this tremendous group of people singing some of Gerald's arrangements, I tell you, I was a little embarrassed, to tell you the truth about it. I thought about a cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon. Linus, and Lucy, and Charlie Brown were reclining on a little hill watching cloud formations. And Linus said, I see the great Beethoven composing one of his masterpieces. Lucy said, I see the great Christian martyr, Stephen, going to his death. Charlie Brown wouldn't say anything until finally both of them said, what do you see, Charlie Brown? He said, I was going to say a ducky or a horsey, but forget it. That's kind of how I felt about some of the tunes I took Gerald. But I'll tell you, I don't know if he ever told Barbara, you know that Tom Holland's the most audacious fellow I've ever met. Listen to this tune he brought me. But Gerald was so helpful and so kind. And I am honored to send out songs that has his name on them. And however long these songs may live, the name Gerald Moore will live. And for that, I am profoundly grateful. Here's some things the family wanted me to read to you. And then after I read these things, there are two things I'd like to do. I want to talk about Gerald from my personal perspective, particularly professionally. And then I want to talk to his family. And I want you to listen in to this talk to the family. Because if you don't need a similar kind of message, you will probably someday. But first, I want to start out with some things here that give you, if you didn't really know Gerald, you might be a little surprised at some of this, to tell you the truth about it. One of the things I loved about Gerald was his laugh. He had a unique laugh, and I just love to hear him laugh. Okay, I'm going to start with the one that thrilled me the most. While working on his doctorate at the University of Oklahoma, he did an arrangement of their fight song. Of course, Gerald was born in Dallas, Texas. Being from Texas, he subtly included portions of The Eyes of Texas Are Upon You. He did it in various harmonizing parts. They played it for years before realizing they'd been snookered. I love it. He wrote many different arrangements of Happy Birthday in musical styles such as Renaissance, Gregorian chant, William Tell Overture, Happy Trails, and so forth. He would often present a copy of one of his arrangements as a birthday gift to his music students. Dr. Moore liked to sing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" on occasions. He would double the first note of the song, then stay one syllable ahead of the music where the words normally fit. At the end of the song, you would be hanging on to the last note, which never came, because he sang it that way so long, he could not sing it the normal way. This is serious. He made a point to remember your name, to look you in the eye, to prove that he valued you as a person. That's a Jeremiah I knew. Known for his quiet and gentle demeanor, as well as his gift for arranging music, Dr. Moore joined the Lipscomb music faculty in September 1970. In 1977, he left Lipscomb for a music teaching position at Dallas Christian School. He returned to Lipscomb's music department in 1981, where he remained until his retirement in May of 2006. During his tenure, Dr. Moore directed the Early Music Consort, the Jazz Vocal Ensemble, and the Chorale. He also taught music theory and related courses. If people would like to leave a short note for the family, they can do so on Gerald Moore's Facebook wall or mail them to any family member. And if you want to help perpetuate his memory through a scholarship, you may make a contribution to that. And I know the family would appreciate that also. Gerald and Barbara liked to take cruises and travel. They had visited 35 countries and crossed the equator last year. To celebrate their 50th anniversary in June, I believe June 24, they had signed for a 28-day transatlantic cruise to England, Ireland, Northern Ireland, Scotland, France, Iceland, Greenland, Newfoundland, and New York. Only 4 more months, and it would have happened. The Gerald Moore that I knew was a true professional. And a professional, as you know, is a person that seeks to excel, that refuses to accept mediocrity in themselves. They have to do their best, and they must be their best. That's the professional spirit. And that's the Gerald Moore that I knew. I admired this man. He was very, very intelligent. He knew how to be kind and gentle to people. I think Dr. Jim Costello at the visitation yesterday afternoon pretty well summarized Gerald Moore. And this was his analysis: a gentle giant. That's Gerald Moore, a gentle giant. He was a person that, you know, I wasn't around him all that much at school, but the times I was blessed to be around him were moments that just, I knew I was in the midst of greatness. I could sense it. If we were having lunch together in the faculty lounge and we're sitting there at the same table, I mean, I had a profound respect for this man, for who he was, for his abilities, for his knowledge of music. And I respected Gerald Moore as a Christian gentleman. I would say he was a gentle Christian giant. And he will live in my heart, because he took the pen of Christian kindness and he wrote his name in my heart. And he put it in there in indelible ink. God bless his memory. I won't talk to the family. Actually, I want the Lord to talk to you. So I'm taking you to his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the opening part of that great book. 2 Corinthians is a type of inspired autobiography. It is to the New Testament what the book of Job is to the Old Testament. It's a book about suffering. It's a book about pain and disappointment and trouble, affliction and heartache. It's all in there. And here in the opening verse, actually verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, you can count how many times the word comfort comes out of those verses. I mean, it's just repeated over and over. It's a beautiful word. I even love the English word comfort. Don't you? It may sound redundant, but there's something comforting to me about the English word comfort. And then when you look into the original and find the word from which comfort comes, you look at the stem of it, and there's that word for call. And then you look at the prefix, and it's beside. So actually, God's comfort is when he just calls us to his side. Isn't that beautiful? God, in essence, says, "I know you're hurting now. I know you're in deep sorrow now. I know there's pain in your heart. I mean, I know something about that pain of death. People I love die, you know. I knew what was happening when my son was struggling out there after they had brutalized him through a scourging and now are traumatizing him through a crucifixion. I mean, I knew all about that. And I knew the moment when he said, 'Why hast thou forsaken me?' I know something about your hurt. So here's what I want to do. I just want to call you to my side." Now, how's God going to do that? The scripture says he does it. How does he do it? The first way he does it, and I'm not saying this to reflect on anyone's intelligence. I'm saying this to compliment a lot of you, I guess most of you. I know one way God comforts is through his people. I turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Paul said, "When I came into Macedonia, my body had no rest. Without were conflicts, within were fears. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted me by the coming of Titus." Have you ever had a similar situation in your life when there were conflicts without and fears within? When there was loneliness? When there was pain of heart? When there was deep, deep sorrow? You felt that you were down in the very bottom of the valley of sorrow. And then someone calls you. I mean, just out of the clear, someone calls you and says, "You know, I was thinking about you. How are you doing?" And then words of love and appreciation. Or you go to the mail and here's a note from someone you hadn't thought about in a long time. And they're reminding you of something you did for them one time. Or someone at a funeral home just comes up and just puts an arm around you. And maybe not an eloquent speech, except by your presence. And that is most eloquent when they love you that much to come when you're hurting and when you're in sorrow. Now, all of you here today, in a sense, you're just instruments in God's hand to tell this family how much you care, how much their pain is your hurt. And everyone who came yesterday, and there were many of you, came to try to say to this family that you're hurting for them. You're trying to empathize even with them. You know what was happening? you were, in a sense, an instrument in the hands of God. That's one way He comforts. And I pray that you and I will never forget that. Now, here's another one. Through His Word of Truth. We had brothers and sisters back in the first century that were dying, and they were wondering about, at least their loved ones that remained were wondering, where are they? You know, have they gone out of existence? Is death destruction? Is death termination? And so the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write truth to these folks that were in sorrow over the loss of loved ones. And over in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The other day, when the angels came to take Gerald's spirit to the Lord, Gerald probably commenced to behold so soon about things about which he'd sung, things about which he had read in Scripture, things about maybe he'd wondered about how beautiful all must be on the other side. Well, I know there are multitudes of people today who are materialists. They honestly believe that the only reality is a material reality. Only that which is subject to an empirical verification. Anything above the natural, any, quote, supernatural, unquote, would have to be myth. It's not real. You cannot go into a laboratory and demonstrate its reality. But if there's a God in heaven who has revealed it in His Word, that's all you need. That's all you need. You go to that Word, you intellectually embrace it, and with your heart you totally trust it, and you are standing on the promises of God. There have been times, and those of you who preach, I know have had similar occasions. I was in a meeting in Florence, Alabama, and I heard about a gentleman from the community where I had grown up as a lad. He was in the coffee hospital, and I understood critically ill, so I went to see him. And I went in, and I don't think he ever knew I really was there. And he was so very ill, they had to call the doctor, I'd say 4 or 5 minutes after I got there. And the doctor came in. I was introduced to the doctor, and he examined this man. And probably in 4 or 5 minutes, he said, "Preacher, if you don't mind, take them down to the chapel here in the hospital," which I did. And you could imagine, you know, the crying, pain. And I just turned to the 23rd Psalm and started quietly reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. Leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." By that time, that family is just settled right down. I went into my home community to preach a funeral for a young lady who had been killed in a tragic motorcycle accident, left a little six-week-old baby. And you can imagine even the wailing along with the crying. Through the singing, nothing changed. And I'm thinking, I can't preach a funeral here. They can't hear a thing I'm saying. But I just got up and started reading from the Word of God. And soon the wailing stopped, the crying ceased, and I could try to comfort that family. I hope all of us will remember, our God is a God of comfort. You know why? Because He loves us. Do you think it hurts God for this family to be in pain? Do you think the Lord doesn't know? You know, we sing that song, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? How do we sing the refrain? Oh, yes, I know He cares. His heart's touched with my grief. And so today, I come to say to Barbara and Scott, Sherry, Brent, Mary Lynn, and the grandchildren, you had a husband and you had a father and you had a grandfather that was a great man. He really, really was. Much greater than he ever knew. And a man that has blessed so many lives. Now this is just imagination on my part. I'm confessing it. I will not be surprised if over on the other side that one day the Lord's brother Gerald, and he calls us his brothers, right? Hebrews 2. If the angels come and say, we understand your brother Gerald Moore is here, get him to do an arrangement for one of our songs. That wouldn't surprise me. And I'll tell you one thing, I'd sure love to hear an arrangement for angels that Gerald would do. It would be done professionally. And if they can sing it as beautifully as these folks have sung these arrangements, I think even the Lord Himself would have to be pleased. Thank you for offering me.